How would you handle a child, a grandchild, or some other young person displaying some serious doubts about the Bible? What can practically be done to empower this generation with the real world truth of God's Word? We're going to be talking about that today in our podcast, and we welcome you to the BC Messenger podcast. This is episode number 22. We're in May 2024, season 2 and episode 10 of our podcast, and we're so glad that you are with us here. I'm here with my wife, Jennifer. We're glad you're here, and Jennifer, give us the rundown of today's podcast.
All right, today on Real Science, Real Bible, Real History, Real World, here on the BC Messenger podcast, we have quite a variety of topics for you again. Our featured topic is how to keep your kids from saying, "I don't believe those Bible stories anymore." You know, just like nurturing a young plant in a greenhouse, which some of us are doing this time of year, bringing up the next generation in the nurture and admonition of the Lord requires that we're putting some key elements in place. And what elements are needed so that hearts and minds have the best chance to flourish and bear fruit as they grow? That's our featured topic for today, and we have quite a few practical points we want to give for parents, teachers, anybody who is influencing, pastors, those who are communicating the truth of God's Word. Then we have a quote of note, followed by an aging research section, a brand new testimonial, very interesting, exciting testimonial there, and a Q&A about the anti-aging vitamins and pets, which is commonly asked. Then we have Helen's view with the second half of the story that she began to share with us last month.
I have grown up in a Christian home, and you did as well. And really, I never remember having any serious doubts about what I was being taught at church about the Bible, about Christianity. I was never exposed to them. It was not something that, you know, I was facing. People saying, "Oh, you know, what you believe isn't even true." It just really wasn't part of my life. And even as young as I am in my day, I don't remember back then having doubts put into my head.
Right. I mean, I believed it, what was being taught to me, and trusted that information, and everybody that I hung out with believed it too.
That's right. Right? That's right. But that is not the world we live in anymore. And that's something that is important for us as parents, teachers, grandparents, people with influence over children, or anyone really, to understand that the times have changed. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Really, the internet has opened up specifically a world of information for everyone and for our children as well. We heard recently, or not too long ago, of a young man who we know very well, who was raised in a home just like mine for the most part. He had been taught the Bible and went to all the Sunday school classes and was raised as a Christian, and yet began to express to his own parents and others that loved him serious doubts about what he had always been taught, and come to find out he had been listening to voices on the internet, people who were presenting to him ideas, thoughts that had never come across his path before. And these ideas made sense to him, and he was beginning to struggle. Now, thankfully, that young man seems to be doing fine today, but this is something we're dealing with.
Actually, just as we were getting ready to record this podcast episode, we realized that we had heard three different statements from different sources, but yet all kind of pointing in the same direction and really illustrating what we're talking about right now on the podcast. The first statement we heard was from a seminary professor. We were having lunch with him, and he said that he's concerned about the future of his seminary where he teaches. And he said they're just having a hard time keeping their enrollment up. And he was generalizing that not just for his specific seminary, but for seminaries in general.
Right.
So that was the first thing. And then the second thing we heard was that an elder board in a church was discussing some future plans for their youth ministry and made the statement that the fun and games oriented youth group hadn't produced very good results over the long term.
Right. We also heard of a school administrator in a Christian school who made the statement that he thinks Christian education may end up being a, the way he put it, quote, failed experiment. And I believe the reason for his statement was that he didn't feel like the kids coming out of the Christian education system were turning out much different from those coming through the secular education system.
We heard all three of these things within just like a month period of time, and it was just striking and really weighs on our hearts to think that people who are working with this next generation of Christians coming up are just saying that the outlook and the results are just not very encouraging right now.
Well, it certainly serves as further evidence that whether today's young people ever actually verbalize it or not, in some sense, the Christian faith is just not real to them.
Yeah. And, you know, it's not just young people. I mean, even mature, established Christians sure. can easily be exposed to information that really plants some legitimate seeds of doubt in the person's mind, and they don't really know where to go with it. And then when they face a difficult season, you know, the tempter, the devil's right there to whisper in their ear, it's not even true anyway. You heard that and you don't have an answer for that. What if it's all just not even true?
Right. And like you said a little bit ago, we want to nurture our young people like a young plant in a greenhouse, like you were saying. Nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. And of course, the way we do that is with the Bible, is with God's word, with God's creation, but specifically with the Bible. And the Bible is, it is the message of purpose. It is the message that God has given to us of hope and of repentance and of redemption and of restoration for us guilty sinners in this fallen world. Where do we go with our guilt? Well, the Bible tells us that. The Bible gives us these messages of such great importance, but they're only going to be taken to heart and acted upon if they are believed on in the mind. That's the only way, as they're believed on in the mind to be true. Of course, the very famous quote by C.S. Lewis, the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects as false.
And we're talking about hearts and minds.
That's right.
Right? We use that phrase a lot. Protect the hearts and minds of your young people and nurture them. And I think that there are many ministries out there today that are helping us know more about how to keep the hearts of those under our care. And that's important. We want to do that. We want to bond with them and show them truth in the way we live and keep their hearts. But then there's also the side of keeping their minds and intellectually empowering them so that they are armed with information so that when those fiery darts come at them, they have real answers in their right. in their mind. So it's not just the heart and the emotions. That's an important part of it. There is also the mind. And let's just ask the question, is it all really true? I mean, is it? Because there are some groups who follow after ideas that we could say are demonstrably false. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. So when we're faced with these questions sooner or later, and in the world, like you're saying, Steve, I mean, this is the world we're in. We will be faced with these questions sooner or later. The big voices, the philosophers today, whatever, these questions are right there. So how do we know if the Bible is true, and how can we empower our next generation or even ourselves? Is it true because we've always believed it?
Right.
Is it true because someone told me it was true, or because I had this amazing experience and so that means it must be true? Where do we come from with this bedrock foundation of truth?
Real world truth, what is that based on? It's based on facts. And facts are facts, and they're God's. They're God's facts. Those little unassuming things that help us to know what we can rely on. We make decisions based on facts every single day. There's no other sane way to live. For instance, if I were to leave my house to go to town or to go somewhere, I get in the car to do that. I believe in my heart, I believe in my head that that car is going to take me there. What I don't do is go out into the onto the front porch and get in the rocking chair. You know, I might believe somebody might have told me that the rocking chair is going to take me to town, but the fact is I'm wasting my time and I'm not going to get very far. I'm not living in reality.
Right. So your real world experience tells you this is what I need to do to achieve that goal. And when I come to a stop sign, your real world experience tells you you better stop.
Right.
You may feel great about not stopping, but that doesn't mean that that's the wise course of action and that's going to end well for you.
Right. So the real world truth is the car is going to take me to town, not the rocking chair. As much as I get excited about that rocking chair, as much as somebody wants to scream at me and yell at me and teach me that that rocking chair can take me somewhere, it's the car. It's the facts are the facts. And our actions and our emotions need to flow from the truth, from the facts, in order to actually endure. And again, we're trying to solidify that in our minds, that the heart's important. Yes, it is. The heart, that's what we're trying to get to ultimately.
Right.
But the mind is the gateway to the heart. And if eventually I'm starting to understand that, wait a minute, these facts don't add up, then it's going to affect my heart. It just
or
is.
If you don't know anything at all about any facts, and
right.
it's all just been a matter of the heart and how you feel about
emotions.
It, then
right.
you are not empowered for when those times of questioning come. You know, I think some would say, well, Steve and Jennifer, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit sure. that convicts people of truth in my congregation or in my family or in my class, not me. I mean, I can't make anybody believe anything. And so, yes, ultimately the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth.
Truth.
How does the Holy Spirit do that?
Right.
The more that we are equipped in various ways, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with when
right.
we need that and bring to remembrance at the right time so that we can cast down those whispers of doubt that come. And we're prepared for that.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is going to use whatever has been put into our lives up until that point. And so that's our job, you know, as we're leading and we're nurturing, it's our job to put things into place that the Holy Spirit can use.
Right.
We can't make anything happen. We can't guarantee, you know, we have that title on our episode, How to Keep Your Kids from Saying, I Don't Believe Those Bible Stories Anymore. Well, that's not a guarantee. I mean,
sure.
obviously, we can't promise any certain outcome. What we're saying is be aware and be equipped and equip them for the best possible chance at a good outcome.
That's right. And kind of what you touched on there, we're going to hit again in a minute, is this divide between the earthly and the heavenly, the spiritual and the earthly. And they go hand in hand, God's word and God's world. Yes, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, though, is not something that's not real world. And it all goes hand in hand. We'll get to more
right.
of that in just a little bit. So what practical steps can be taken to help Christians anchor their faith in this real world? How can we close the divide between the physical world and the spiritual world we were just talking about so that we come to see God's workings in this world, in the past, today, in the present, and then in the future to be real? To be as real as the dirt we stand on, the real as the water we drink, the life that we live every single day. So we're going to discuss some points on this episode that I believe are valuable for every Christian parent, every teacher, anyone who desires to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15. I think that you'll appreciate these points today, and you know, you can come back to this episode and listen again, direct it to someone else, and we hope this is helpful for you.
These points are a challenge personally, you know, as we went through these and prepared these. There's more that I would like to do. There's more that we would like to do in our own family and home, because we so easily fall into habits of just the lowest common denominator, you know, the easiest thing to fill our time with or to let our kids fill their time with. And so to be more intentional about, okay, what can we do here, whether in the classroom or in the home or in the pulpit, to equip these people with truth while we have the opportunity?
Right.
All right. Ready for these points?
Yeah, let's get into the points here. Number one, we must learn how to properly read our Bibles. We must learn how to properly read our Bibles. Of course, you understand that our Bible is a collection. It is a collection of books. It is ancient history. And in the collection of books that it is, we have different types of literature. Now, this is so important, and I think most people understand this. Some may not.
And you said it's ancient history, but right there, we would then break that down and explain. It's not all ancient history. Some of it's ancient poetry.
It's ancient literature. That's
right.
And it is different types of literature, ancient literature. Historical narrative, like you said, poetry. There's wisdom literature. Of course, we have the Proverbs and other wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, where there's parables, there's prophecy, there's law, there's letters, or what we call epistles, there's apocalyptic literature and apocalyptic language in the Bible, and more.
Right. So when we're teaching the Bible, learning from the Bible, we have to start at square one and say, what type of literature is this?
Right.
Is this giving me history? Is this allegory? What do we have here? Now, we do not specialize in all the literature types in the Bible. You guys know that our specialty here is the historicity of the ancient Old Testament.
Right.
And so when it comes to saying, you know, I don't believe those Bible stories anymore, we're really honing in on the historical parts of the Bible. But don't teach parts that are not giving history as if they are, and don't do vice versa. There are many groups that want to say that Genesis is nothing but allegory.
Right.
So they are immediately not taking it at face value as history. And that's really why we're here. That's why the biblical chronologist is here, to assure you Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, those ancient books are history. They are. It has been verified in the real world time and time and time again. And so when we teach it and we learn the character of God from those books, we can know that's real world history.
Right. We also understand there is an overarching message to the entire Bible. It's a message of purpose for our young people and for all of us. It's a message of commissions. We heard a wonderful sermon the other day, and we're going to get to a quote here in just a little bit. Our quote of note is probably my favorite one yet in our podcast. There's the first great commission to subdue the earth. There's the second great commission in the New Testament to share that gospel, the good news, which ultimately will subdue the earth. And our young people need to understand that, and that this Bible really does have the answer for their lives. It really does give us purpose by the Creator. But as you said, we have to understand how to read it properly. If we read poetry, such as the Psalms, all the time as historical narrative, we're going to end up confused. Or as a science book.
Right.
It's poetry, and we have to see it as that. That doesn't mean it's not God's word. Then doesn't mean it's not true. But it's not to be read as historical narrative. If we read apocalyptic language as historical narrative, we're going to end up really confused.
Yes, we certainly are.
It's not supposed to be that. And again, it doesn't mean it's not true and it's not God's word, but it was not intended to be read as historical narrative. If we don't read Genesis as historical narrative, then we are going to end up confused, because where do we divide this up? What part is historical and what part isn't? What part is just made up? You know, Adam and Eve weren't really real, but yet Abraham was.
Well, exactly.
Who said that? Who says that?
There are groups that say that.
That's right. And these are the things that are facing our young people and all of us today. The Bible is not a book of Sunday school stories, veggie tale stories, whatever you want to think of, taking place in a land far, far away. No, It is to be read and seen as an ancient book of record, of history, of action by real people, of messages given to us, of direction, of wisdom, all in this real world on the same earth you and I are living on today.
Learning how to read our Bibles properly leads in many directions. There's many resources out there that are very, very helpful, but we have to wean ourselves away from the idea that here in 2024, in my kitchen or in my living room with my cup of coffee, that my perspective on what I'm reading is going to be an accurate perspective, and that there's a lot more to properly understanding these biblical narratives, this biblical literature, even Jewish literature. That's fascinating of itself, that some of these ancient Old Testament books are a specific type of Jewish literature that us Americans know nothing about. And so the more we can educate ourselves, the more we will properly understand what's being communicated to us, that here in our little spot in history, we may not otherwise have any clue about. We really need to seek to learn how to read our Bibles properly.
Right. And we're not saying there's anything wrong with going to your Bible every morning and getting spiritually fed, of course, not at all. But we're diving deeper.
Exactly.
And we're talking about young people or anybody who's starting to question things and to realize that, you know, when the Bible says it needs to be rightly divided, rightly divide the word of truth, well, there's meaning to that.
Right. That means that I might be wrongly dividing
that's
it.
That's right. We probably are in some ways. It's yes. Very proud to think right. We're not.
All right. So moving right into the second point.
Right. Present a cohesive timeline of history. Point two, and this connects to point one, because we were mentioning how this is all in, you know, our young people need to understand this is all in the real world. The same earth you and I are part of today is what you are reading about in the Bible. Don't get me started on all this VeggieTales stuff and all of that. We've got to be careful with our kids and present to them the Bible as real world.
Right.
And a great way to do that is, again, point two, present a cohesive timeline of history.
Yes. I think every Bible classroom, every church, every Christian family, you've got to have a timeline up somewhere. And in fact, here at the Biblical Chronologist and our ministry, Truth in Time, we hope to very soon be making a timeline available as a product that you can purchase here.
Now, why would you say a timeline is so important? Someone may be listening and thinking, why a timeline? All I need is the Bible. Why do I need a timeline?
Right. Well, what we need is to be oriented properly towards history and towards the future, right?
And today.
And towards today.
That's where
right.
It all goes back.
So we can look back, we can look at where we are, and we right. can look ahead. I have a friend that I've met here in the area. Her name's Holly, and she calls herself the homeschool historian. She's a Christian lady, and you can follow her on Facebook. She has many thoughtful posts up. She had a post up about historical orientation, and this goes right along with our topic here today. So here is something she said about historical orientation, and here you go. Why do we need a timeline? Listen to this. It's the understanding that we are on and in the timeline of human history. It's not the past versus the present or now and back then, but rather that we're part of the continuation of time. And so this shift in perspective is really important in terms of how we understand chronology and how we make connections between past events. And that's a quote from Holly, the homeschool historian. And she's 100% right. We've got to orient ourselves where we have this perspective, and we can see how God has worked, and we can see when he worked and how this story has been going on. And then here we are in this same continuation of time.
And it's real world. It's not some veggie tale Christianity that we're reading about in the Bible. And then there's real world modern state of Illinois that I live in today that
right.
doesn't, that's completely disconnected.
Bob the Tomato sings me a little song about walls come falling down around Jericho, but then we go study U.S. history, you know?
That's
or we
real
go,
world.
Go study about things, you know, Plato or something.
So in the mind, we are showing on a timeline, and I love to do this kind of thing, and hopefully with our timeline that we're going to be producing, we'll be able to do some of this, that you show, what you know, okay, when was Alexander the Great, and when did that happen? Okay, compare that with what was going on in the Middle East before the time of Christ, and how when that took place. And so you're bringing together on that timeline, and that's going to go into our point number three, use maps and photos to provide more context.
Yes.
Timelines, maps, photos, bring it all together.
Now, with your timeline, you want to start very simple. Put Christ, you know, zero AD or, you know, right there, pretty much in the center, more or less. And then you're going to have creation, the date of creation. And then on the other end, you're going to have you are here. 2024. Okay. So we know we have Christ. We know we have the beginning of the world and we have where we are today. And then, you know, look at that for a while and just start to kind of process that, especially if you have younger kids, and then begin to place things on that timeline little by little, bit by bit, as you learn and study and understand more and more. It will be much more absorbed if it's done slowly than just a huge, massive amount of information put up on the wall for people to look at.
Right. And on your timeline, and this might be a little surprising for people to think about, okay, at the very beginning of your timeline, we all know as Christians what we're going to put right there, creation. But you will need to have, and this is very important, an arrow pointing back behind creation. We had another podcast where we talked about this, the subject of virtual history.
So you have this arrow pointing back before creation, and you're going to have a term there on your timeline, virtual history. Your young people, your students need to know this term. I mean, this little concept on your timeline alone has the potential to empower them with a lot of information that they're going to be getting about the age of the earth. They're going to hear it. They're going to see it from their earliest days up through college and adulthood. It will be something that they are presented with. So empower them. They need to know this term, virtual history. That's where the dinosaurs belong. That's where the millions and billions of years belong. That's where the cavemen belong. Now, we don't focus on that because we understand that this is the fallen virtual history of our world.
Right.
And go listen to our December
podcast. We don't have time to get into all that today.
From 2023, if you want to know and fully understand what we're saying here.
Right.
But it's part of the creation miracle and then part of the fall. And so we have this virtual history of our world, but we're not going to focus on that on our timeline. We're just going to point to it. That's what that is,
as
before
an
creation.
Well, this whole creation was subjected to futility. That includes the virtual history on our timeline. But that's not the, quote, real history timeline that we are living in. And that's what your children need to understand.
Approximately 5,000 BC is creation. I forget the exact date, 51 something. And everything from then until now is the real history where God has been at work in the lives of men. And that's what we need to focus on to empower us in our everyday life, not necessarily the cavemen and the dinosaurs and really the futility that's there in the virtual history.
We are in God's creation and it is a redeemed creation.
Yes.
And this is what our children need to hear.
We need to know that the virtual history is there. But what we have today are at least 1 to 2 generations who have been fed only the virtual history. The secular world has completely negated the biblical history where we learn about God at work, and instead has focused on this virtual history, and that will not lead to fruitful places. That's going to lead to despair in hearts and minds. So we have such a message of life and hope coming to us from the biblical history, and we need to have that proper understanding of where the virtual history belongs and how to think properly about it. And yeah, the maps and photos, absolutely, along with your timeline. I mean, you can't get any more real world than dates and places, right? And in fact, we heard a Sunday morning sermon recently that all of us, our whole family, our teenage boys and us, commented on it later, because the teacher, now it was a New Testament setting that he was teaching on, Caesarea Philippi, of the conversation that was happening between Jesus and the disciples in that location.
Right.
But guess what he put up? Maps and photos. And we'll never forget that. And the biblical text came to life as we were looking at where they were standing and what was in front of them as Jesus was saying certain things to Peter, etc.
That's right. And it's powerful. It's very powerful to see this in the real world. Now, let me interject something here, because someone may be asking, well, then what's the problem? Why are young people being persuaded so powerfully by the internet, by people who aren't Christians, atheists, whatever? What kind of an argument do they have that's pulling our young people away from Christianity? And basically, here's what it is in a nutshell. We live in the modern age. And with the coming in of the modern age, it brought a lot of hard questions for Christianity. It just did. You may not like that, but it's a fact. Before the modern age, before the advancements that we have, there was very little to question concerning the claims of the historicity of the Bible. The Bible said it, you know, there was no reason to doubt it. If you were a Christian, you believed it. But when we began to advance in discovery, in archaeology, in science, in cosmology, in dating methods and these things, it challenged, and it's still challenging, our ideas, our preconceived ideas about Christianity and about the things that took place in this world. And there are corrections that still need to be made in modern day understanding of the events of the Bible, especially the ancient Old Testament. And that's where our ministry comes in. Here at the Biblical Chronologist, we are showing how to get that timeline corrected. And it's one change. We've talked about this many times on our podcast, that there is a missing millennium in the modern day biblical chronology that, once corrected, brings all of those Bible stories in perfect alignment on that timeline.
It's just the one verse, 1 Kings 6:1.
That's right.
That has a number upon which all the previous dates and events, chronology of events, hangs upon that one number.
Right.
And it is in a biblical book that does have copy error trouble from time to time. And so we use the discipline of modern biblical chronology to discover that indeed a digit was dropped in that text, and that allows us to resolve many of the conflicts with the early Old Testament and secular history, where it seems to have been falsified, the flood and the Exodus and the walls of Jericho and many other things within that time frame. So, yes, so we haven't been able to place these things on a timeline.
That's right. Not correctly. And that's part of our problem. We put them on a timeline and we're honest about it. And we put the historical timeline beside of it and it doesn't work. And that's what our young people are hearing. They bless your mom and dad's heart, bless your pastor's heart and your grandparents, but they meant well. And there's good principles there to learn. I mean, you could learn a good principle from Jack and the Beanstalk, too.
You could probably sing a song about, you know, God's going to help me climb up a vine up into the sky, too.
And you shouldn't steal things or whatever the lesson might be.
Right.
But there's no authority behind it.
Right.
Not really, because it didn't really happen. So anyhow, what we're trying to say is, once that timeline is corrected, and then it does line up. And boy, You are now armed.
And you're able to see it come to life on that timeline
right.
in amazing ways. Guess what? Here's a civilization that we know ended at this date. Here's another one that we know ended at this date. Here's another one that newer research is showing also ended at this date. Guess what that date is? It's the date of Noah's flood.
Right.
So those kinds of just light bulb moments can all be placed on this timeline as we anchor these things to the real world.
Right.
And that takes us into our fourth point, which is arm them with facts. As Steve mentioned earlier, facts are what dictate to us our decision making all day, every day. That's the only sane way to live. And so when those decision making times come in the lives of our people and in our own lives, the more facts we have in our mind, the more we can discern the truth.
Here's what we want to do. We want to make it as hard as we can for people to not believe.
Correct.
The scriptures, God, the Bible.
You know, you've heard this term, easy believism. That was a term that was thrown around sure. in evangelical circles. But what we don't want is easy unbelievism, right? Like, oh, okay, obviously that's not true. Moving right. on. You know, no, we don't want that.
No, so and we don't have to have that.
Exactly.
That what we have is the truth. Christianity is true in the real world. Let's make it as hard as we can for people not to believe the truth.
Yes, give them as much information that points them in the right direction.
And here's the thing, we should mention this too. We're not saying that if you get the dates right and, you know, whatever, you have all the facts right, that you're just going to have people believing, you know, that everybody's going to now believe because you've got all the facts right. Absolutely, that's not what we're saying at all. It does. The heart matters, right? I mean, if a person's not really out for the truth, if they're rebelling, if they want to do what they want to do, well, nothing's going, you know, certainly the Holy Spirit has to get a hold of a heart. We have a note from Dr. Ardsma on this topic. He says, it is important to distinguish intellectual problems from moral problems disguised as intellectual problems. The young man or young woman who wants to live immorally is likely to find all sorts of make-believe intellectual, quote, problems with Christianity so that they can do whatever they want without being bothered by their conscience. There seems no point trying to solve the intellectual problems for one whose real problem is moral.
Right. I mean, are we really seeking the truth here? Are we really bothered by this question and trying to understand it? Or do we have some kind of ulterior motive, underlying motivation
right.
that's causing me to say, well, what about this question?
Or just the heart of rebellion.
What about this? Yeah.
Right.
And so I think it takes discernment on the part of the teacher and parent and asking the Lord to kind of show you how to best handle those types of things.
But that's what we're trying to do, what we just said. We're trying to make it as hard as we can for people not to believe because the facts
right.
are right in front
and
of them.
And they certainly play a part. I mean, there are more elements to how somebody makes decisions, of course.
Sure.
We have different types of people in the world, and we have many factors that influence an outcome.
Right.
But this is definitely part of it. And you cannot say it doesn't matter to be able to give very impactful facts. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and make this statement. Facts about the past are far more impactful than speculation about the future. And in Christian circles, sometimes we can get really wrapped up in what is going to happen and thinking we know that what is going to happen and spend a lot of time talking about it. But we're very frail and fragile, and we may not understand at all what's going to happen. Meanwhile, we have these amazing works of God in the past that we have a lot of information about, we have confirmation about, we can see in the real world, and we don't spend near as much time talking about that.
Right.
We're just so interested in sensationalism.
Yeah. Yeah. And I believe that's true. Now, we're not saying the future's not important and that we shouldn't, I mean, we need hope for the future. But what you're saying is very true. That what are we emphasizing? What are we putting the great emphasis on and not emphasizing? And I think part of why we're not emphasizing the past is because of what I said a minute ago. We really are up against some hard questions.
Right.
And we don't want to face them. We don't want to go there. Don't talk about that. Don't present other views because we don't really have answers to them. Well, yes, we certainly do. And so all these things are important, but this is what we need to do. We need to establish authority for those accounts in the past and show that they really did happen, which means there really must be a God we're accountable to who really did bring down judgment on those people in the way the
Bible
says.
It'll bring you to some serious points of reckoning. Every event that you put on your timeline with a date is a fact. Now, of course, things can be adjusted at times. We don't know everything. We're not always right about everything. But this is what we mean when we say arm them with facts. Here at the Biblical Chronologist, this is what we specialize in. We can talk to you facts about the lifespans in Genesis. Put that on your timeline. You know, we have that on our timeline that I made several years ago. Take a piece of yarn, glue it on your timeline for Adam's lifespan, you know, and then glue one on there for somebody much later in history.
Right.
And compare that and let your kids look at that and look at that yourself. And not just Adam, but Noah, Methuselah, all those guys, generations. Put some on there and look at that and let that sink in. I mean, that's real world, right? And there are many groups that will tell you, no, that certainly isn't real world.
Well, so it doesn't seem like it.
Putting it on your timeline definitely brings it into the real world, and it will naturally lead to the question, well, why doesn't anybody live that long today?
That's right. Ask yourself this question. Do you believe men and women live to be 500, 600, 700, 800 years old? Do you believe that? We call ourselves Bible believers. We say, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. Do you believe men and women were 800 years old? Now, this is the kind of stuff your child's going to face on the internet. Mocking, laughing.
Right.
You call that real world history? People living those kinds of ages? I mean, that's real world.
You've put that on your timeline. Are you a nut?
You're crazy to believe that kind of stuff. Well, here's the deal. We said a minute ago, there's historical narrative. There's apocalyptic literature. There's all kinds of different literature. What are you going to call it? What is this stuff in Genesis that's talking about people? We're just taking this as an example. This is a really good one. People living these kinds of ages. How do you explain that to your child? How do you explain it to your grandchild? How do you explain to yourself that this is real world history and that it's true? And yeah, what we are trying to show here is that it absolutely is true. And here's how it's true.
And here's the reason.
Here's the reason. And here's the facts.
You can learn from your own timeline. If you map out some lifespans throughout those first few thousand years of history, you can see exactly for yourself what it was that changed the lifespans as far as the event that we know as Noah's flood. And Dr. Arzma has spent decades over here uncovering the reason that the lifespans declined after Noah's flood. So we are bringing it out of la-la land into real world on the timeline with facts. Read this book if you want to know what happened during the flood and why everybody started dying so young. Right. That's a fact that you can discuss and have answers for. Facts about the flood, facts about manna, as we've talked about. What was manna and how did that happen? And how did those people live off of that? And facts about Jericho. Now, we have not talked about the conquest on this podcast yet, but we need to get there because there's amazing stuff. Facts about water from the rock. What was that all about? Where was that?
Right.
Where is this? You know, that somebody struck a rock and water started coming out of it and all these people that were so thirsty were satisfied. Then facts about the Red Sea crossing, which we've talked about recently. Facts about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. What we can learn and understand so that we have this information up in our minds that we can readily have available when it's needed to reassure and reaffirm that no, everything that our faith is resting upon in this ancient Old Testament is verifiably true.
And that the Holy Spirit can use, as we said earlier, to prick our hearts, to bring back to memory that makes it much harder for the enemy to cast doubts in our minds and in our hearts about the truth. So yes, the mind and the heart, it goes hand in hand. And that is what we're trying to do here. Let's keep going. Number five, we must understand, and our young people must understand, that science is not the bad guy.
It's
science
not.
Is not the bad guy. It may be shocking for some to hear, but science does belong to God. It's really pretty sad that some would think that science is against God when it all belongs to Him. It's just knowledge about our world. Now, can it be misused? Well, of course it can. Anything can be misused. But science itself, true, unadulterated, legitimate science itself, is a gift from God, and we should not be afraid of it. It's a tool. Now, we are afraid of it because sometimes it shows us things that are not coinciding with our preconceived ideas. That's where we get into trouble, and that's where we have to be honest or not
right.
be honest.
And we're talking about how to empower so that we can maintain trust and confidence in the Bible stories and in the Bible accounts. Right. So if a young person is constantly told science is highly questionable, scientists are out to deceive you, and so just always be wary of anybody trying to give you science that doesn't seem to match the Bible. At some point, they're going to be faced with something where it's just like pure data, you know, and like numbers or something. And they're going to be saying, well, how is that bad? I mean, somebody just like gathered information here and put it down. But somehow I'm supposed to be seeing that that's like evil somewhere because
right.
it doesn't match up with my understanding of the Bible. And so they need to be understanding that, no, that data is a gift to you from God. Now, don't be scared when it seems like it doesn't add up with your understanding of God's word. Instead, be empowered to say, well, maybe I'm the one that needs to answer this question. Maybe I'm the one that needs to be 100% honest and examine this as carefully as I can, get training in it, whatever, and then pursue with the understanding that somewhere along the way, these two things will come into harmony as we get the questions answered.
That's right. They both belong to God, and they're going to come into harmony once they're understood properly. Very good. Very true. Let's keep going. Now, this next point kind of takes us back to the timeline a bit.
Yes.
And
I love this point.
Yes. Guard against the mindset of, here's a new term for you, Christianity. What are we talking about? Well, the Bible stories are much more than just symbolism for God doing great things in me and in my life today. Now, again, we always want to balance this. Yes, God is doing great things in our lives today. But there is such a strong emphasis today in modern American, at least Western Christianity, that again, we're terming Christianity. Everything's about me. It's all about me.
It's all about
self-introspection, introspection right. and
my image and
yeah.
and my personality type and my problems and my frustrations and my goals and dreams and the barriers that are in my way. And yes, so Christianity is bringing everything down to the personal level. Now, there's nothing wrong with making personal application. Praise the Lord, God loves me and God has a plan for me. But another quote from Holly, the homeschool historian.
Well, it doesn't start there.
Yeah. Because here we go back to the historical orientation.
Right.
And what happens when you get that historical orientation? Do you stay in the mindset of Christianity? Listen to this by Holly. Historical orientation affirms the somewhat lofty and humbling concept that people existed before us and they will exist after us. This helps ground us to the reality that we share the earth with previous and future generations, all of whom make an impact on this big, big story that we're in. Talking about our future selves, our future grandkids, future great-great-grandkids, the state of our country in the future, etc., reinforces that our choices and decisions matter. Nothing just happens. Everything has a consequence. As you see yourself on that timeline of history.
Right, so, and as we see God on that timeline of history.
Right.
For who he is. That's what we see first. He's holy. He's fearful. He's a judge. He's gracious. He has mercy for those who follow him and believe and act on that. And the reality of the events that you're seeing on that timeline, how God worked through those things, then application.
Right. We've got to learn the character of God first.
The authority behind it.
And we have to have those facts and that very basic, important information that we then start to learn the character of God. What is he like? And how does he interact with people? And how does he sometimes test people and take people through really difficult things? But yet he expects them to trust him and he expects them to not complain. You know, all these different lessons we can learn about the character of God based on the real world. And then we begin to see Christianity as a grand story that I am privileged to have a little part in. So it's not so much, you know, God came into my Egypt and brought me out to freedom and took me to the promised land, whatever difficult situation I was in. I mean, sure, God can do those things for us, but first we need to have the full picture of what actually did God do when these things happened in history.
And that's vitally important because, again, I think we're in the West today in modern Christianity because we don't have answers to the timeline problems that all the modern advancements brought us into. And so Christianity really has turned into just a lot of emotionalism and experiential.
It's just devolved into whatever kind of grabs me and pumps me up so I can have a good week.
And so there's really no authority behind it. It's just me, and God understands me. My dad's a pastor, and I can remember him telling stories about, you know, someone he counseled who was just obviously making choices that were sinful and wrong, but they couldn't see it because the answer was, well, God understands me. He knows me. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but God knows me. He understands what I need, and I really need this. Wait a minute. What happened there? This person's not getting it. They don't understand that there's a real God behind those principles that were being shared with her. Somewhere along the way, she didn't get it, that those stories in the Bible actually are real.
Right.
They really did happen, and there was a real God behind them, and people who made choices like she was making got judged. Now, that same God shows mercy towards those who follow him and obey him. But so that's why this is important. It's why it's important for your children and my children to learn the Bible in this way, to understand that we're in the same timeline. We are on the same earth. He is the same God, and the same purpose is going on, that we have a commission from this God. He is in authority. All of those, that's vitally important in the mind to understand it, to be able to rightly work in the heart.
So maintain confidence in those ancient biblical accounts, knowing it's not all about me and how I feel today. It's about a very grand story that's been going on for a long time in this world. And if God could do those things back then, he can do these things for me. If God can bring those people through, he can bring me through, and I can make the hard choice to follow him,
right,
even when it's painful, even when nobody understands and I have to strike out in obedience. I can do that because I'm seeing the reality of God at work in the past and today in my life.
And it's Christianity, not Christianity.
Yes.
That's what we need. And really, that takes into our last point, and that's, we've touched on it already. Teach them what it means to take dominion. Teach your children what it means to take dominion. Now, what is that? That's a commission that was given to us by God.
At the very beginning.
Right. We heard a pastor recently say that this is the first commission, the first Great Commission, was for people to take dominion, and he never rescinded this. This is not something he said one day that, well, we're not doing that anymore. Not at all. And this is what ties us to the historical timeline. Your life today, Johnny, your life today, Susie, is a continuation of what God started at the very beginning of creation. When God was speaking to Adam and Eve, he's speaking to you in 2024. We don't divide between the physical and the spiritual, between the secular and the sacred. And that is what historical orientation leads to, the desire to have a fruitful life now in our day, to take dominion in 2024 of God's good earth and of what God's plan is in this world and on my little hill with my little family one day, and to be able to see, like you said a minute ago, my children down the road and my grandkids and what they're going to be able to do in their day. That's so vital.
So it's knowing that the same God that made this incredible manna, and here's the science behind it, is the God who's called me to go into the laboratory and solve this problem with this disease for humanity, or to go across the ocean and dig wells and provide fresh water for people who don't have any. That's the God that's working in me, the same God that did these things in the world, that made a pillar of cloud and fire to guide his people, and the science behind that. He's the one that's called me to do what I'm doing today. And as I do it, it's just as real as his works in history are the works that he's doing in my life. And really, we just need to read this quote of note.
I was going
to
say, this takes us right into the quote of note.
We can't say it as well as Pastor Cook. No. This is Pastor Cook from University Baptist Church in South Carolina.
Yes.
And we are going to read this.
Listen to this.
Beautiful.
It's a little
part of a sermon here.
A little more lengthy than our typical quote of note, but I think it will inspire you. The Spirit of God possesses us to restore us for the new creation. Don't labor as if it's all meaningless in the end, and the goal of life is to escape creation. Go into the operating room full of the Spirit and resist the curse. Go into your children's bedroom and become a peacemaker. Go into the field and plant your crops and feed those hungering on the hillside. Go into the lab and design a better engine to survive the storm and protect the lives of hundreds of passengers. Go into the office with the Spirit and help people invest their monies and overcome poverty. Jesus loved the poor. Go into the studio with the Spirit and create great works of artistic beauty and imagination. Go into the kitchen with the Spirit and prepare your loaves and your fish as if you're preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go and exercise humanity's first great commission in the power of the Spirit. And guess what you'll find? You will find a whole world of mechanics, pilots, nurses, engineers, accountants, construction workers, salesmen, teachers, baristas, farmers, and all the rest who preachers will never meet or reach. You carry out your first commission, and there you will find opportunities for your second commission. Our first great commission is to exercise dominion over all the earth, and God has never rescinded that commission, and the Spirit energizes that commission. And our second great commission is to make disciples over all the earth. The Spirit also energizes that commission, and they are not mutually exclusive.
Now that is as real world Christianity as you can get.
Amen.
That is not saying my real world Christianity is when I read my Bible and pray, which of course we want to do that. And then the rest of the day is just regular life. And, you know, we're just kind of waiting to escape out of this world. And then I'll read my Bible again tomorrow morning and then, you know, go do my humdrum stuff. No, it's a real world Christianity that permeates every corner of the globe.
That's right.
And the Spirit of God that's been at work from the very beginning. And now as we have privilege as children of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that same Spirit in us. And I just don't know of a more empowering message that you could give to those under your instruction, whether in your home, classroom, church. Empower them with these 7 points. And trust God to bless it, pray.
Pray without ceasing. Pray. That's, of course, the dependence is upon the
right.
Lord. We have often said in our family and prayed that, Lord, unless you build the house, right?
All of our labor will be in vain.
It's all in vain. We acknowledge that. That is absolute truth. The Lord has to work in the heart. God is sovereign, right? And it is the Spirit of God that works in the heart of people. But the spiritual and the physical are not separated. It goes hand in hand. And God expects us as men and women who are taking dominion over the earth to understand things properly, rightly divide things properly, and present truth to minds in the right way to work together with the Spirit. It all certainly goes hand in hand.
This has been a little bit different for us today. Most of our episodes are on the facts, and we want to arm you with those things, all the specific different things we've talked about. Today, we backed up a little bit and kind of gave more of the heartbeat behind what's happening here and what our goal and vision is to see all of this information go out and make a difference in the world.
That's right. If you have any questions about anything we talk about here or comments, please let us know. And let's move forward here now, Jen, with some more facts.
All right.
We have aging research that's going on here that's vitally important for people to understand. We mentioned a minute ago about the lifespans of people before the flood, whether we really believe that or not. Here at the Biblical Chronologist, we have answers. We have real data. We have facts that you can go and look at. And here we have some of that data. Here's a testimonial by a man named Neil.
Neil has given us permission to share this. And he began taking the newly discovered anti-aging vitamins as a supplement in 2021. And he began sending us some little snippets of reports of a condition that he deals with called mycosis fungoides, which is a form of skin cancer, not the type that can just be easily surgically removed, but it's more of a form of lymphoma that manifests itself on the skin. So Neil has this, and he's been dealing with it for quite a long time and has had different treatments and things for it. Now, the interesting thing about this mycosis fungoides is that you can observe it with your eyes, right? You can see it. It's not something internal, but he can monitor himself on a day-to-day basis with this condition that he has of open sores on his skin in different areas. Well, the first report, one of the first reports he sent us was some pictures of where he had a bad patch of this cancerous condition on one of his knees. And he showed us where after he began supplementing the anti-aging vitamins, he showed us a progress of healing on that knee from it looking very bad to looking improved to being completely healed over.
It was very fascinating.
And I mean, this just stirs my soul, because we want to relieve suffering and sustain life, and we want to see these discoveries go forward. And even as we continue to learn more about the anti-aging vitamins, seeing something like this happening is just thrilling.
And this was
early on,
2021.
The whole pictures of his knee that he sent in. And then we didn't hear from him for another year or two there. But we have a more recent report now, just from this month. So we wanted to share that, and the whole testimonial, everything that Neil has sent to us is available there at the link in the show notes.
Right. Neil continues to take the vitamins. And last month, he sent this testimonial. As previously stated, my mycosis fungoides can eat the top layer of skin. Pain and infection follow as the underlying tissue is exposed. The situation may spread and the infection prove fatal. Medical writers say that MF, or the mycosis fungoides, defies curative efforts.
Wow.
Quote,
you can actually die from this.
Yeah.
Goodness.
Since resuming your anti-aging vitamins, he's taking, he says, 8 drops a day.
He says he's resuming because what happened was he had a brief interruption in his supply.
Okay.
And he had told me when he was trying to get his vitamins restocked, that he had a new patch that had opened up on his back of this mycosis fungoids.
Right. So since resuming your anti-aging vitamins, 8 drops a day, I've seen the open, painful areas in my back slowly close over. The skin there was affected by the MF, but closed until I ran out of the vitamins. Then the hole opened, and within a week or two, I saw an open area, 1 to 2 inches in diameter. Today, about 10 days after resuming the anti-aging vitamins, the hole is about a half closed. The inflammation and pain are also in decline there. The top thin layer of skin is fragile and powdery, but I hope it will become more durable in time. In my experience, your vitamins help the top layer of my skin stay alive and intact. I hear that people are praying for me. Thank you for your prayers, too. God bless. So, really something. I mean, here's a man who's experiencing some serious
suffering
with the skin disorder that he has. And we've gotten to know Neil a little bit over the phone. This is not someone who's going to just say something.
No, he's certainly not a sensationalist.
No, if it's not true, he doesn't care about your feelings. He'll let you know.
He will tell you.
He's a very nice man.
Yes.
But wonderful testimonial. We are very excited about that, and praise the Lord. And you are welcome to learn more about the anti-aging vitamins on the biblicalchronologist.org website.
It seems like we should make this note here. In light of talking about the vitamins helping people cure things that they are dealing with, which we're going to hear more about that in just a moment as well on Helen's View. But that is not the original design of the anti-aging vitamins. God designed them and put them into creation at the beginning as a prevention for aging. They were not supposed to wait until they got sick and then start getting these vitamins. It was there from the very beginning, from even conception on. And so it's really the wrong approach for us today to say, well, I'm doing fine right now, but whenever I get sick or something, I'll get these vitamins.
So what we're saying is, please don't wait until you are sick to start thinking about taking these vitamins.
Right. They may work as a curative effect in some cases, but they were specifically given as a prevention, and that's how we need to see them today, to keep us healthy, sustain our health longer term, and prevent the breakdown of the body.
That's right.
All right. And then we have a brief question and answer. This question does come up more often than what you might think. I would like to give the anti-aging vitamins to my pet, cat or dog or pet. Do you have any advice about this?
Yeah, my advice is depends on the pet. We have two dogs. One in particular, well, we're trying to love the dog, but...
An indoor.
But I'm not about to give him anti-aging vitamins.
Terrible.
If the dog, well, anyhow, but I'm sure there are other people with pets that would like their pets to stay around.
So many people, you know, have a pet in their family that's like a family member to them.
That's right. That's true.
And of course you don't want to see any animal suffering and getting old and getting arthritis like animals do. And so, the answer is absolutely give it to your pet. But the question is how much to give, right? So the word from Dr. Aardsma on this is 10 drops per gallon of water for your pet. So take a gallon, drop 10 drops in there, and then dole that water out to your pet. We did have someone who got the anti-aging vitamins for their small dog, an older dog. And the words to me on the email from the person were, "We are sure that they help her."
Very interesting.
Yes.
All right, well, let's go into Helen's View. And Helen's View, again, this month is concerning the anti-aging vitamins and Dr. Aardsma's continuing story about his bout with CIDP. And this is the second half of this Helen's View. I think you'd be very interested to hear this account from Helen and from Dr. Gerald Aardsma in his story of CIDP.
I will continue with part two of Gerald's miracle recovery from CIDP. CIDP stands for chronic inflammatory demyelinating polyneuropathy. And yes, it's as terrible as it sounds. Physician, heal thyself. From Gerald's Journal, February 2010. Once a month, IVIG treatments, which is intravenous infusions of immunoglobulins, which took about 4 hours and was given at our local hospital 40 minutes away, have continued to keep me functional through 2009. This treatment does not impair cognitive ability, which is important to this work. I am somewhat slowed by fatigue, which is normal to CIDP. Nonetheless, I feel my research output was high in 2009. This feeling is objectively supported by the roughly 170 pages of my lab journal notes for 2009, which I have reviewed in preparation of this update on my health. I feel the IVIG treatments are slowly losing ground. At present, I have only about 1.5 weeks per month when my strength is fairly normal. I am thus constantly reminded to make the best use of each day. March 2016. My main responsibility in the present update is to communicate that I am reasonably sure I have now correctly identified vitamin X. I first identified as a candidate the compound I now believe to be vitamin X back in September of 2014. By late November 2015, tests with mice had revealed no signs of toxicity, and the theoretical case for this candidate had become so strong that I felt I should begin testing it on myself. I began taking a daily tiny dose. 3.5 weeks later, I was noticing positive health effects. Because of the well-known placebo effect, the significance of such observations generally cannot be accurately evaluated apart from a proper clinical trial involving both treated and control groups. But most significantly, the debilitating CIDP I had suffered from for over a decade began to let up. CIDP results from an autoimmune attack on the myelin sheath surrounding nerve cells. The result is loss of nerve impulses from the brain to the muscles and consequent weakness. This physical impairment of nerve impulses seems impossible to override psychologically. In addition, following 11 years of disease, I had expected to have CIDP for the rest of my life, and I had been doubtful whether vitamin X could impact diseases of the immune system. In short, it was hard to see how relief of CIDP could be ascribed to a placebo effect, and the timing seemed difficult to ascribe to coincidence. There had been no remittance of the disease for years previously. 2 weeks later, I was able to stop the biweekly infusions for CIDP I had been obligated, if I wanted to stay out of a wheelchair, to be on for years. Still, I could not rule out the possibility of a coincidental, late, temporary remittance of the disease. It has been over a year, and there has been no looking back. Vitamin X appears to have cured my CIDP. It appears to me, for this and other reasons, that I have found vitamin X. And that ends Gerald's report for March 2016. As of now, Gerald continues in excellent health and is cured of his CIDP. He is able to do a full day's work, both in the office and around the campus. We are so grateful. It is just plain thrilling to remember all that has transpired in regard to Gerald's health. It is always good to look back at the faithfulness of the Lord and all he has done. So, physician, heal thyself is true in Gerald's case. And of course, we thank the great physician who led Gerald to this amazing vitamin discovery. Thanks for following along on our adventure.
If you would like to read the full story of Dr. Artsma's healing from my perspective, as well as his perspective, we have a downloadable story available to you, a PDF document. The link is there on the show notes. If you'd like to have it in written version, and read a narrative there as to what happened.
We hope that you have learned and benefited from what we've been discussing on our episode today. And as we close, we want to ask you to do something. Would you think of one person in your life who you believe could also benefit from the information that's here, from the information that we present in our podcast, and share this with them? This is Bible science research results that you will not hear anywhere else, and why it matters for you, and why it matters for your loved ones and other people that you might know.
As communicators here on the podcast, it's a great privilege to speak into your life every month, and we thank you for listening. And our burden is to be able to get this information to more and more people. And if every listener would think of one person who could benefit, we could double our listening audience in a month.
Right. That's right.
So thanks for the part you play, and thanks for what you're doing for the kingdom of Christ in your life each day.
Until next time, we'll see you in June. Thank you for joining us.